Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, Saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a Messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Thursday's Searching the Scriptures. Well, we have come to the end of Deuteronomy. This is the 34th chapter. We've been on this path for over half a year now, and we are coming to the conclusion with tonight's teaching, which is entitled The Death and Burial of Moses. We're in the 34th chapter. We're going to be looking at the 12 verses that are in this particular chapter, and we will be, hopefully, Father willing, next week, moving on into the book of Joshua. At the end of our teaching today, as in all teachings, you'll be given an opportunity to give, to ask questions, and if you need prayer, to receive prayer.
Certainly want to welcome all of you here. Those of you joining us online, we appreciate you joining in with us. And as our mission statement, it is restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. Those of you who are joining with us, certainly if you're on YouTube or Facebook, we encourage you to like and share our teaching with others and invite others to join in with us. And our vision, the vision of House of Israel, is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare, this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, as we've assembled ourselves in this place, in your presence, we certainly welcome your presence amongst us. We pray that you move mightily in the midst of us, not only in this place, but in the spaces and places where people are joined with us and gathered around via screens, wherever they may be. We ask for your anointing to destroy every yoke of bondage, all unbelief and doubt. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to comprehend the things you reveal to us, the things that you show and speak to us. And we pray that you will enable us to incorporate these in our daily lives. It is our desire to bring glory and honor to you in all that we say and all that we do. Be glorified in us today. Forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit in us. And so we thank you for your presence here in our midst today. Lead, guide, and direct us to your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. So tonight's today is a pretty short teaching. We're going to cover some things in this particular teaching that is, I would say, associated in some way connecting the Old and New Testament, as we've been doing since we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. The conclusion of Moses' life is graceful, yet heartbreaking. No one was more committed to fulfilling Jehovah's plan for his people than Moses was. Yet, Moses spent the latter part of his life desirous of fulfilling Jehovah's calling on his life, only to face the ultimate disappointment. After bringing Jehovah's people to the threshold of the promised land, Moses is denied entry. Moses' life comes to a peaceful, gracious, and yet tragic ending where he is buried by Jehovah in an unmarked grave. Peaceful in the sense that his eyes were not dim, his strength was not weak, and he did not suffer. Gracious in the sense that although he was denied entry because of his disobedience, he was allowed to see the land he had spent 40 years bringing the nation of Israel to. Tragic in the sense that he was denied entry and unable to complete the mission he was tasked with by Jehovah. The Most High had commissioned Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. He told him what to say to Pharaoh. He communicated to the people. And of course, you know, at the beginning, when Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Most High, the people began to look down at Moses, whereas beginning they were excited that the Almighty had heard their prayer. The delivery from the land of bondage and the projected pathway to the land of promise was affected by the faith of the people after Moses had sent them in to spy out the land. And of course, for the next 40 years, there was this back and forth. There was this turning on Moses, turning on the Most High. And Moses, because of his frustration with the people that he were leading, allowed his frustration with the people to affect his obedience, receiving the instructions of the Most High, and not following those instructions as they had been given. For those who consider this the Torah as the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, which I encourage people not to, that's theological in its nature. Moses didn't write a law or create a law. He transcribed, or he was informed what to write. And what's interesting is that if this was Moses writing or Moses' creation, he wrote himself out at the end and gave himself a tragic end. But we will see this was not Moses doing. This was the doing of Jehovah. Verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now, this opening phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 34 gives us something to visualize. One, we know that he's in the plain of Moab. Two, we know that he's going to be going up unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of a particular peak, Pisgah, and that is that it's directly across from Jericho. And Jehovah now allows Moses to see from that vantage point the entire land of Israel that he's going to allow the children of Israel to inherit. Here is an image of where Moses possibly stood from. And you can see the vast land ahead of them. Now, there's a body of water to the left, what appears to be the Dead Sea. And of course, the Jordan runs into the Dead Sea from the Sea of Galilee, all the way over to where the clouds seemingly opens up is potentially the Mediterranean Sea. And so from this particular point in the land of Moab, Moses is able to see the entire land of Israel. Here's another view. Now, Dan, he said, is located in two different locations on different maps. That should be different. Now, the interesting thing about this is that depending on the map you use will determine where Dan is, but there is a reason for that which we will discuss in Joshua. And so when we get to the point to where we see Dan being allocated his land, then we're going to look at some things that are taking place there, and it will explain why on certain maps you'll see Dan in one spot. On another map, you will see Dan in a entirely different location in the land of Israel. And this is also one of those reasons why you have to have more than one tool. You know, I look at several maps for several reasons, and when I see certain things, you know, as far as a location is concerned. And in the very first verse, it gave us Moab, Nebo, Pisgah, across from Jericho. And that gives us some kind of geography which located us where Moses was possibly looking out to see the land that he was not able to enter. On this first map, you're going to see Dan all the way at the top, and that's as far north. Dan is right between or right at the end of Naphtali, and that's going into Lebanon on the left by the Mediterranean, and Syria there on the right. The arrow there is pointing to Dan at the very top, at the end of the land of Naphtali. Down below, you'll see Moab. This is the place where Moses is looking over the land that he is not able to enter. To the immediate left of that red circle, you'll see a blue, that's the Dead Sea. And if you follow the Jordan from the Dead Sea all the way up to the land of Naphtali, you'll see the Sea of Kinnereth, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And then this next map puts Dan under Ephraim, between Ephraim and Judah. And again, there is Moab. Now, I'm pointing this out because in the very first verse, it says in the last part of that verse, and Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now, again, from that position, and then looking at Moses, where he's at on Moab, Dan in one position is all the way as far as north as you can see, but then in another position you'll see Dan is over to the left, closer to the Mediterranean. You see that Naphtali is at the top next to Asher in between East Manasseh, and then Dan is below there between Ephraim next to Benjamin and bordered by Judah. Now, in a different map, it's the same location where Dan would be. So this is three maps that we're looking at so far. Now, the old book of maps, those of you who've gone through discipleship, in our old book of maps, and that book was discontinued and we were forced to have to buy a different book of map. The old book identifies both the land of Dan and the city of Dan. Now, this image is not the new Bible map. This is the old Bible map, which I have a copy of. The new Bible map doesn't have this image. And what you'll see is that Dan is there at the top between Manasseh and Naphtali, but Dan is also at the bottom between Ephraim, underneath Ephraim and Benjamin and Judah. And what's interesting here is this particular map shows the city of Dan, but it also shows the land of Dan. It shows the city of Dan, which is at the top, but it also shows the allotted land of Dan, which is below. And again, we'll get into that when we get into Joshua, I believe chapter number 19. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. So again, depending on the map you use and where you will locate Dan, is where you'll put Dan on that map. But understand, Dan has two locations in the Bible, and we have to know when Dan is being spoken of, which location it is in. The city of Dan was not the land of Dan, although on some definitions, you'll see the city of Dan in the land of Dan. And that can get a little bit confusing unless you know your geography. It's important to know your geography, which is why we require individuals in our discipleship course, encouraging strongly to make sure you learn geography from a biblical perspective. And that's where the Bible maps come in. Moses was instructed to do this in chapter 32. So he's going up in chapter 34, but he was actually instructed in chapter 32, and this is what it says. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into the mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. Now, in this particular chapter we went through, and this is where Moses was instructed to teach Israel a song, and we called that song the Song of Rebellion. So after he had given Moses the song, Moses is going to teach the children of Israel the song, and then he says, get thee up unto this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now I want to go back to this map where Moab is. And what you're going to see is Moab is not in Israel. Moab is not in Israel. It's the land of Moab. The children of Israel has not gone into Israel. They've been instructed what to do once they cross the Jordan as far as plastering rock and putting the law on the rock. But they had not gone into the land of Israel at this point. And remember, Moses was not allowed to. And so he says, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. So you're going to see it. And then, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Remember, that was the incident where Moses hit the rock when he was instructed to speak to the rock. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land, and this is the graciousness of Jehovah. This is his grace being extended to Moses, even though he would not allow Moses to enter. He says, you shall see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And all Naphtali, verse 2, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea. Now, understand that there are three seas of Israel. And the Sea of Galilee, depending on the version of the Bible you're looking at, in some places it will say Kinneret, in another place it will say the Sea of Genereth, and the Sea of Galilee. So the three seas of Galilee, and I'm bringing this out because verse 2 says, unto the utmost sea. Now, from the vantage point that Moses was in, you could see the land, and we'll go back there. You can see that the land that he can see is the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and from this particular location, over to the left there is the Dead Sea. How far he can see, I don't think he can see the Mediterranean Sea from there, but it's in that direction. And yet you can see the water of the Dead Sea and potentially the water of the Sea of Galilee, but certainly not the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. So again, when you do your map study, you can imagine from that particular location what he could and could not see. So unto the utmost sea, this is most likely the utmost sea would be the Mediterranean Sea, but the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is not, and yet the Mediterranean Sea doesn't seem visible from that position. Deuteronomy 34:3. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And Jehovah said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now, this particular statement, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. We have to note and we have to understand that Jehovah showed Abraham land, and this land in Genesis chapter 15, Jehovah showed Moses was only a part of the land Jehovah promised to Abraham. Genesis 15:13 says, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, this particular passage is referring to Israel, because later on we find that Israel was in Egypt 430 years. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So it's very clear that this is referring to Israel. Verse 15 says, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those people. In the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This is where it gets a little bit complicated, because in one sense, it's specifically speaking to a people, and that people is the land of Israel, or the Israelites, or the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. But we also have to remember that Abraham had other sons. Isaac was not the firstborn. The firstborn son Abraham had was Ishmael. Ishmael, if you remember, was born from Hagar, the Egyptian woman. And then he had Isaac. But in this passage, he says, unto your seed. And what people will do sometimes is that they will narrow out because they would only see Abraham's seed from Isaac to Jacob to Israel, and ignore the fact that the first son that was circumcised, which was part of the covenant, was not Isaac, it was Ishmael. Ishmael. Ishmael was a seed of Abraham. But not only Abraham, remember after Sarah died in Genesis, I believe, chapter 20. Chapter 25, in Genesis chapter 25, yes. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And so here we see that in addition to Ishmael and Isaac, that there were six other sons. These were also the seed of Abraham. I'm pointing this out because this river of Egypt is believed to be the Nile River in Egypt, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates, that was near Ur of the Chaldees, also the land of Babylon in modern or in ancient time. And so all of this land was promised to Abraham, but when you look at the possession of Israel, they had a small portion of this vast land that was promised to Abraham. So Israel never was able, in fact, only Manasseh and Reuben were given land on the other side of the Jordan, which is now called Jordan, inhabited by Jordanians. And so Israel's border stops at the Jordan River. The Jordan River, and then goes over to the Mediterranean. So they had a small piece of land that was part of the larger piece of land that Moses, or that Abraham, was promised. And so he says, I've given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Jehovah. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now I want you to notice these words. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab. Do you think Moses is writing this? And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but nobody knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Again, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to whose word? The word of Jehovah. But again, it doesn't seem as this is written by Moses. Moses died in Moab. Moses was buried in Moab. And I have to remind people, Moab is not in Israel. Moab is the land that was given to the Moabites. Moses, the great prophet of Israel, was not allowed to be buried in Israel. And that's interesting, to say the least. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, Moses could see all the way to the farthest point of the land. So his eyes were strong, full of strength. His body, his physical body was strong. At 120 years of age, Moses was not sickly, nor was he weak. Moses was healthy and strong to climb the mountain and to see into the distance. And so one would have to conclude, well, how did Moses die? He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of some natural cause. It's Jehovah put him to sleep. Now, you could say it however you want, but Moses died at the hand of Jehovah. And the word of Jehovah lets us know that his eyesight was strong, his physical body was strong, and yet he was dead and buried. Verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as Jehovah commanded Moses. Now, Jehovah's succession plan. By laying his hands on Joshua, Moses imparted the spirit of wisdom. Moses' laying on of hands took place in Numbers 27, verse 18. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Now, Eleazar had become high priest because, remember, Aaron was dead. In verse 20, Numbers 27, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Verse 21, Numbers 27. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before Jehovah. At his word shall they go out, and as at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded him. Now notice what he's saying, what is happening here is in Numbers 27, Jehovah has chosen Moses' successor. In Numbers 27, Jehovah chose Moses' successor. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as Jehovah commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, in this place, the laying on of hands is a supernatural impartation and part of the elementary doctrinal teachings of the faith. We're going to get to this when we get into Hebrews chapter 6, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it reads, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, these principles are principles or doctrines Messiah taught, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And so this laying on of hands was part of the doctrine of Messiah that he taught. Paul informed Timothy to lay hands on no man quickly. He says, I charge thee before God and Jehovah Yeshua Messiah, and the Lord Yeshua Messiah, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of one of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. And so this is the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy, is that there will come a time when you're going to have to set leadership in place. Be careful how you do that. Observe, pay attention. You have to test people. You have to put them in positions to see how they would respond under those kinds of situations, and in some cases, under pressure. And so laying hands quickly on no one mean take your time, test, prove, make sure that the person that you're going to be putting into a position of authority is not only qualified, but have the temperament, the skill set, the talent, and the giftings for the place that you're putting them in authority. Now, Moses himself was a very unique prophet of Jehovah. In chapter 34, verse 10 of Deuteronomy, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and those who joined themselves with Israel had the opportunity to see the work of Moses up front. And yet they still challenged him. They still rebelled against him. They still rose up against him. All of those kinds of things. But the closing verse lets us know that there was not a prophet like Moses since in Israel. Deuteronomy 34 is the end of the life of Moses, but it is not the end of the Torah, the law of Jehovah. And it's important for us to understand, because when it comes down to the law, people attribute it to Moses, but this law was from Jehovah, and it surpassed Moses, even to this day. The Torah, the law and commandments, are not the law of Moses. They're not a Mosaic law. And we have to get these thoughts out of our mind, because otherwise we'll attribute them to Moses, and people will begin to buy into the idea that the law was imperfect. If it was written by Moses, it would have been imperfect. But because it came from the perfect one, the law was a perfect law. And this is why Moses and everybody else was instructed, it don't need your 2 cents. You don't add to it. You don't take away. It's important, in order to operate and to administer the law, that you know exactly what the law says. You don't add a word, you don't take away a word, and you don't try to take it and just make it broad in the sense to where it's applicable in any situation, because it's not. You can't take the law pertaining to children and add them and make adults responsible. You can't take the law that is given to the priest and make it applicable to everybody else. You can't take the law that was made for men, or the law that was made for women, or the law that was made for the stranger, the sojourner. Every law had its unique application within the context that it was given. So you can't do a broad stroke like Christians want to do and then use a verse in the New Testament to say, if you don't keep the whole law, you violate all the law. And that's not true. I understand what people mean, but you don't violate all the law because you broke one law. In fact, if you break one law, then now is there a judgment for that particular law? And in most cases, there are. What there is no judgment for is intentional violation of the law. See, when one intentionally violates the law, then they have no intention of keeping the law. But if a person violated this law, let's say they damaged somebody's property, affected somebody's animal, moved somebody's tent peg, then here's a judgment. This is what you're supposed to do. Make restitution. There's certain things that if you violate, you can make them right. So if you violate that law, you haven't broken all the laws. But this is the mindset people have to use as an excuse to not keep any law, while at the same time picking and choosing what laws they're going to keep. Because if a person do not have sex with an animal, they've chosen to keep that law. If a person decides not to commit adultery, they've chosen to keep that law. If they've decided not to commit fornication, they've chosen to keep that law. If they've decided not to do this, not to do that, so they decide which laws are applicable to them, while violating other laws that they don't believe are applicable. You see the mindset? This is the insanity sometimes that these teachers and people come at a Torah observant person, and they don't know what they're talking about. So you have to know what the Torah says if you're going to honor it and to do it in a manner that is glorifying to the Most High. Also remember, the stone tablets were inscribed by the finger of Jehovah. The Torah was spoken by the mouth of Jehovah. All of the Torah was not on those stone tablets. Now we believe that the Ten Commandments that was shouted down on Mount Sinai are the commandments that went on the stone tablets, but there was more than that which was on the stone tablets that were instructed and commanded. So, the proof text for the Torah being spoken, Deuteronomy 8:2, remember how Jehovah your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And here's one of the things, and we're going to be talking about in our next study in Hebrew, in Hebrews on Sabbath, the whole idea of suffering and obedience that can be caused by suffering. And the point here in Deuteronomy 8 is Father took Israel through some stuff. See, you don't really know what's in you and what you are capable of until you're proven, until you're tested, until you're challenged, until you're facing or even going through suffering. You don't know what you're liable or what you will say with your mouth. Will you curse God and die? Will you disobey him because of a circumstance that you're in? Will you yield or give in to temptations when he has said that those are the things you're not supposed to do? And so there are things, and here in Deuteronomy, Jehovah instructs Moses to instruct the people to remember that for 40 years, Jehovah humbled you to test you in order to know what was in your heart. For who to know what was in your heart? You. He knew whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from where? From the mouth of Jehovah. See, what Moses is saying is that the words that I'm giving to you came from the mouth of Jehovah. When I sent those spies in and told them to go and reconnoitre the land, these were instructions that I were given. When I came and got you out of Egypt, we're going into the promised land. These are the instructions that I was given. And therefore, when I'm telling you these things that I'm telling you, they're not coming from me. They're coming from Jehovah, directly from his mouth. These are the things that he spoke to me when I was in the mountain with him. And when I inquire of him, because I don't know how to handle a situation you all put me through, Moses is saying that Jehovah spoke. That's what he did to his prophets. He spoke. And Moses was Jehovah's prophet. He spoke to Moses. And Moses wrote what Jehovah said. And so he put us through this to teach us that man should not live by bread alone. You're more concerned about what you should put in your stomach than what you should put in your mind, in your heart, that you may do. You see. Now, Yeshua said these very words when he was tempted by the devil. He's quoting not from Moses. I know we say he's quoting from the Torah, he's quoting from Moses, but no. Moses is speaking from Jehovah. So what is Yeshua quoting from? He's quoting from the word of God. He's quoting from the mouth of God while he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's important for us to know, and this is why it's important for believers to know the Torah, to read the Torah, because just as Yeshua being confronted or tempted by the devil is able to resist the temptation of the devil using the words that came directly from the mouth of God. And with that, we bring this chapter to an end, and thus the end of Deuteronomy, the end of the Torah. It's been a wonderful journey taking this journey with you. And I pray that this journey has been beneficial to you. These teachings have been recorded. They've been put in a sequence, even though they're under title. They are also by date, and in most cases, we've actually put the chapters and the verses as you go and search this out. Preferably, you would go to go to our website under Deuteronomy, and just to give you an idea of where to look on our website, just in case you have not been following us or that you've just tuned in. If you go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, on the website, you'll see there's two places, watch and live stream. You click either watch or live stream, and it will bring you to the live stream page. On that page, all you have to do is scroll down, and you'll see these are the books that we are currently in Deuteronomy. Next week, that will change to Joshua. So there's Deuteronomy there. And when that changed to Joshua, all you have to do is, if you're interested in Deuteronomy, is simply go there and in the search bar and put Deuteronomy in that search bar. And what it should do is populate and bring you to these pages. And of course, there's Leviticus, and there's pages and pages of these particular teachings, and I encourage you to check them out. So if you haven't followed us, or if you choose to go back and watch these teachings, that's how you can find them, because as of next week, on the watch page, it's going to change. However, Hebrews will still be there until we complete it, and you'll be able to look at all of the wonderful teachings that we have done. But again, one of your friends is this search bar. You can search any word for on our website, and it'll help you locate it. With that said, Father, we just thank you for this study of Deuteronomy. We thank you for the wisdom, for the insight, for the understanding that you have given us. We pray for the instructions on how we can implement and apply these instructions in our lives. And as always, it is our desire to bring honor and glory to you. May you be glorified in this, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right. If there are comments or questions or prayers, we will entertain them at this point. Okay. What do we got?
From Von Ayer, this teaching is so enlightening. When Jehovah said Moses shall not go into the promised land, was that Jehovah's command that Moses had to obey, or did Father physically prevent Moses from entering? I'm thinking Moses was given another opportunity to obey by not entering the promised land as Jehovah commanded, meaning he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, then corrected it by not going in the promised land as Jehovah commanded. Am I understanding this right?
Well, you are understanding this right, but it wasn't Moses' choice. Because not only was Moses not able to enter into the promised land, Moses wasn't able to enter into no other land after that day. Why? Because Moses died on that mountain. And if you remember, and I think we addressed that in verse number 9, if I'm not mistaken, verse number 7. In verse number 7, it is written, Moses was 120 years old when he died. And so Moses died and was buried on the very mountain he went up to, according to verse number 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there. So Father allowed him to see the land, and at that moment, Moses ceased to live. He never came down from that mountain, and nobody know where Jehovah put his body. His body was buried, and no man know, according to verse 6, where his sepulcher is, even unto this day. Any other comment or question?
We have a testimony from Von Ayer.
Amen.
I should be getting out of the hospital tomorrow.
Beautiful.
Father has been recovering my body.
Excellent.
Breathing is getting better, and also I spoke with someone about a possible job opportunity.
Beautiful.
Father has been encouraging in this entire process. All praise to him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Hey, Shalom.
Shalom.
I was actually kind of wondering about the maps that you found. Since if you go through like the historical timeline of like the different kings of Israel and Samaria, you'll notice like there's a lot of territory and change. Could the maps that you've used, each of them being different, be applied to one specific area? Is there a timestamp that you're given?
Yeah, it all depends. It all depends, because the maps that I use in this particular illustration is general. These are general maps, and what this shows is the land and its borders of each of the tribe. Again, this is a very general, it's not specific. It's if you were to take a satellite image of the land of Israel when the children of Israel were allotted their land. So it's very possible that based on the geography that is given in Joshua, that these lines are drawn. And the same with this one. And so the person who is writing the map is looking at a specific, I would say, passage. See, because it's interesting how Dan ends up in two places, but the language that we're going to look at as we go through Joshua is going to show why and how. So, yeah, there are some specifics, but even in the timeline, when we see it, it's going to be very difficult. When I think about, we're in North Carolina. Right now we're in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when I look at the geography of Charlotte, I can only imagine, because you don't see, when you cross this road, you're in a different part of Charlotte. Only when you cross the borders that you're leaving North Carolina. Now, when you're coming into Charlotte, depending on where you're coming from, you may see a sign that says, "Welcome to Charlotte," but you don't see a border. You just cross over it. And so in the Torah, well, not in the Torah, in Joshua, the people who live there, just like you get a survey and say, okay, here's my line, and on this side of that line is my property over to this line, but you don't see a line. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I feel like you've given me a lot of information. I guess, like, the context of, like, the question I was asking is more so towards, like you'll see a map, and obviously we're looking at this map here of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And you, as far as like when you look at the timeline, you look at the history as far as like, okay, what has happened? There's some territory some territory that's been lost. There's some territory that's been gained due to the fact of some people like losing battles and et cetera, et cetera. So, but I guess it's like not really any way we can know certain things like that. So, but you've given me a lot of information, so I appreciate it.
Yeah. One has to look at, now, if you notice, I showed three different renditions of the 12 tribes. In the first one, all you see is the tribal names. It may give you, like if you look at the teal green there to the left by the Great Sea, is Manasseh, and then there's a Megiddo. It shows you a location. If you go down the Judah, you'll see Hebron and Jerusalem. And if you look at Simeon, it seems as if Beersheba is in Simeon. Now, on this particular map, you don't see any of that. You just see the borders of the land. But on this map, what you'll see is cities. You'll see some cities, and the name of those cities change over time. You see? And so depending on that particular moment where you're reading from, is where you have to say, okay, this is what it possibly looked like at this year, at this particular passage. But 6 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that whole thing will change. And then there are maps, by the time you get into the New Testament, none of this seems to exist. You have Samaria, you have Galilee, you have Judah, you have cities, but there's no tribal land demarcations like you would see on this map. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
From Von Air, understood. Thank you. That makes sense.
Amen. Yeah, so it's interesting. Then you got the issue looking at a map from the New Testament era, which is going to now have the influence of the Greek language as it relates to the land, versus looking at it from the Hebrew Old Testament perspective, which the name, like Chinnereth and Gennesarets or Gennesarets or Galilee. It's the same place. It's the same sea, but it has different names. A few weeks ago, we looked at Sychar and Shechem. Shechem in the Old Testament, where Levi and Simeon had them circumcised. But by the time you get into the New Testament, what are you looking at? Sychar. That's a Greek rendition of the Hebrew Shechem. So the language, the land, the names, all that stuff changed once you cross the border from the Hebrew to the Greek. But it makes for interesting study. And this is why, you know, it's important to know the geography before you get into the Greek portion of the Bible, to understand the geography so that people now can make the distinction and not be lost in linguistics. Any other comments or questions? All right. Prayer requests. Father in heaven, we're again thankful. We're so thankful today for your continued presence in our lives. We thank you that you continue to show yourself mighty in the midst of us. We're thankful that you watch over us, that you know the things pertaining to us, and that your desire is to bring us closer to you. Even though you allow us to go through trials and tribulations, you allow us to suffer, and yet in the midst of it, you're right there, strengthening us, giving us what we need, providing for us, protecting us, helping us. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you constantly are concerned for your people. And we are your people. And we declare that you are our Father and we are your sons and daughters. And so we commit our ways to you and pray and ask that you continue to watch over us and give you complete access to us. Show us what's in us. Reveal those hidden things within us. And for those, my brothers and sisters, who are dealing with offenses and issues, looking at past circumstances and situations and allowing the past to dictate the future, I pray that you will help us break those cycles. We know that our past is not who we are, it's who we were. And we know the place that you're calling us to and the plans that you have for us, we pray that you'll make them crystal clear. Help us to let go of yesterday so that we can embrace the day and live tomorrow in that space and place that is preordained and predestined. Pray for your healing power, for your delivering power, for giving us eyes to see what can be so that we can take our focus off the things that hold us back, bind us, and keep us in a mindset that is unproductive. I thank you for your word, for it is freeing. And we pray that you'll help us to apply your word where necessary in every area of our lives, that you will shine the light of your word, your truth, and set each and every one of us free to the fullest. We thank you for Vonair. We pray, Father, that you will continue to completely heal him and Lashal and bless them, that they may be a blessing to the kingdom as well as meet all, as well as you meeting all their needs. And I thank you that you are the one who meet our needs. We bless you and we honor you. In Messiah Yeshua, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, if there are no other requests or prayers, just want to remind you, if you like to support our ministries, then please go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. And there on our website, if you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, there is the donate section of our website that you can see how to support us. You can support us there with your first, second, and third tithe, as well as any offerings or donations. Now, for those of you who've designated where your third tithe will go, then by all means, but if you have not been able to identify where your third tithe will go, and that would be toward a widow, a fatherless, a Levite, or a stranger, then, or one that sojourns among us. Yes, the stranger that sojourns among us, that's those that are within our gates, then you can contribute your third tithe here to our ministry, and then we will allocate it where opportunity presents itself. Today at sunset is the fifth day of the biblical year. And for those of you who have not yet RSVP'd for our early feast, on the feast page of our website, if you go to that, click on the feast page of the website, it'll bring you to this page. And on that page, what you will see is, we'll take that biblical New Year since that's passed. You can RSVP for Passover, the seventh day of unleavened bread, and the first and seventh day of unleavened bread. And then there's a schedule of event there. If you click that, it will show you what's going on during the 2025 early feast. So we celebrated the biblical New Year on this past Sunday. We went into our corporate prayer. This Sabbath will be a regular Sabbath service. Next Sunday, we will have our marketplace open from 3 to 5 p.m. We will celebrate our Passover celebration. The meal is at 6 p.m. Our service is at 7. And so in our Passover, we have the meal before, instead of having a service and then the meal afterwards. And so we serve our Passover celebration meal at 6 p.m. Service begins promptly at 7. And then the next day is the first day of unleavened bread. So while we're celebrating Passover, we'll move into at sunset on the 13th, the first day of unleavened bread. Now, that's the Gregorian calendar 13, but in the feast calendar, it's the 14th of Aviv. Then, the following Sabbath is a regular Sabbath, and then we will have our seventh day of unleavened bread, which you can also RSVP, and our Pentecost service will be June 8th at 1 p.m., and we're going to be getting that RSVP up on our website as well. Remember, there's no reserved seats during Passover. Large groups should arrive early. Make sure you continue to eat up all that leaven in your house. Remove the leaven from your home. And then Passover, we've talked about unleavened bread, we've talked about seventh day, we've talked about. And then there is the marketplace and workshops. So there will be workshops taking place. On the 15th, there's a canning food workshop. On the 16th, there's painting with the saints. And then on the 14th, there's a youth Torah workshop right after our service on the first day of unleavened bread, or during. We'll get that sorted out. So we've got some workshops, and for those of you who may still be interested in that, please go to the ABM website, click the feast, early feast schedule of events, and then at the About page, you can communicate with us in the Contact Us. Tomorrow at 8 p.m., the teaching, it is finished. And on Sabbath, we will be going through the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, learning obedience through suffering. With that said, those of you who like to support us, please do so. They're on our website. We pray Father's continual blessing on you financially as you're supporting this work here. Yes, any other comments or questions? Look like you had the mic.
we had an extra praise report from Sarepta.
Amen.
Thank you, Arthur and HOI family, for your prayers. My brother Derek's ostomy reversal surgery today was a success.
Praise Jehovah.
He's recovering, and with the intestines being reconnected, he's already regular movement of his bowels.
Praise
no him. One but the Almighty Father and the power of prayer and faith.
Amen. Amen. All right. With that being said, we thank you again for your support. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support are not only greatly needed, but greatly appreciated. We look forward to seeing you again for our Sabbath service. Remember, tomorrow at 8 p.m. is our Sabbath premiere. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.